Thanks, Jeff. Okay, the passage this morning comes from Genesis 49. And as I have been doing the last couple of weeks, it's intertwined within the message. So I ask if you would turn there, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. Now, if you've ever seen an old-time bookcase or a bookshelf, you may have seen what are called bookends. These ones here are the A to Z of bookends. If you Google bookends, you will get all sorts of crafty ideas for how to make bookends for your bookshelves. But the purpose of a bookend, both either side, is to keep all the books in the shelf contained. Particularly on the shelf when it hasn't got any outer edges like a bookcase does. And the book of Genesis is very similar to this in that the closing chapters and the very first chapter are bookends. They begin and it ends with God blessing his people and then Jacob blessing God's people as well. The very first chapter we see God blessing the pinnacle of his creation, Adam and Eve, and telling them to be fruitful and to multiply. Verse 28 and 30 of chapter 1 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And so this blessing starts off with God blessing humankind and telling them to be fruitful and multiply. And the closing bookend, which is Genesis 48, 49, and 50, includes the blessings of the sons of Israel, or the sons of Jacob, and then the subsequent death of Jacob and the death of Joseph and burial of Joseph as well. But contained within is the blessing of God continually revealing himself to those whom he has called, revealing, calling, and then blessing people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam and Eve, as we've seen, and now Jacob and his sons as well. And Jacob blesses each of his sons individually, but some of these words are a bit more like a curse than a blessing, but we'll get into that a little bit more in depth. But Jacob spends a considerable amount of time on Judah and Joseph in these verses. Out of the 24 verses that we'll look at this morning, he uses 10 of them for Judah and Joseph. And so let's look at the individual blessings, but we'll leave Judah until the very end in verses 8 to 12. Saving the best for last, I like to call it. So Jacob gathers his sons together and he says, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Now Jacob heaps praise upon Reuben, his firstborn, which falls in a heap very, very quickly. It falls in a heap, this praise falls in a heap when he announced that Reuben had defiled his father's couch. And clearly this is a reference to the adultery that that Reuben had with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, in chapter 35. Now we didn't cover that in great detail, but Reuben slept with his father's concubine. And through that adultery with his father's concubine, Reuben disqualifies himself as the firstborn and to receive the firstborn blessing. He was entitled to leadership and to a double inheritance, but because of that and because of his character, unstable as water, as it says, he would fail in leadership. In the time of Judges, the tribe of Reuben was actually characterized by irresolution, of not having a stable kind of character. And this move in the last verse there, this move by Jacob to speaking in the third person, gives us an element of seeing the hurt that Reuben caused. The act of defiling his father's couch, he went up to my couch, he exclaims, shows the hurt that this act had on the family. And adultery in today's families has the same adverse effect. Whatever the circumstances around adultery, around sex outside of marriage, there is hurt that is always caused by those involved and indirectly involved as well, or toward those. And so I believe it's as important as ever to continually to pray to God for strength for our marriages now, as it has always been. It's important to fight for our marriages, to do everything that makes them stronger, and to pray for one another's marriages as well. Just as adultery disqualified Reuben from inheriting the firstborn blessing, it can adversely affect us from blessing as well, or disqualify us from blessing. Leaders within the church are commanded to be the husband of but one wife, and it says that a number of times in Scripture. The kingdom of God will not be inherited by adulterous people. But that's not to say that adultery is the unforgivable sin. Because in the same way that Jacob shows mercy to Reuben and essentially, instead of blessing him, just holds off the blessing from him, God shows mercy to those who commit adultery as well, as long as they repent of their sin, genuinely turn away from their sin and seek forgiveness. Now you can see on this map of the nation of Israel, and I hope that's big enough for you to see, we'll refer to it a number of times, but Reuben's land is in the yellow down below, towards the eastern side of, have I got my geography right? The eastern side of Israel. And so when the tribes settled, when the nation of Israel inherited the promised land after Moses and into Joshua, where the tribe of Reuben settled, or the portion of land that they were given, they were actually given some of the land that was surrounded by some of the biggest enemies of Israel. the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and so forth, all the ites. And so there was no way that Reuben would ever have preeminence or power or dignity amongst the tribes of Judah, of Jacob, sorry. Let's move on to Simeon and Levi. Verses 5 to 7, Jacob says about Simeon and Levi, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come in to their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Jacob is referring to, indirectly, to the massacre that was at the town of Shechem. After the defilement of Dinah, Simeon and Levi's sister, Jacob's daughter still, Simeon and Levi just slaughtered the townspeople, men, women, children, and even donkeys and oxen. And so Jacob describes them as incredibly violent men. Men of violence and not of justice. You could say that justice was served when they annihilated the townspeople of Shechem for defiling their sister, but that wasn't justice, that was vengeance. They were more concerned for vengeance than justice. And this was God's judgment on their slaughter of the town people, on their hamstringing oxen. And so both tribes were later disqualified and later scattered. You can see, I wish it was bigger there. You can see Simeon down in the south that is surrounded by the tribe of Judah. And Levi's not on there because the Levitical people did not receive an inheritance. They were actually promoted as priests, and they didn't have an allotment of land, and they were instead destined to serve the people right throughout the nation of Israel. And they were the nation of Israel was commanded to look after the Levites without an inheritance. And so in the same way as adultery disqualified Reuben, violence disqualified Simeon and Levi. The saying goes, live by the sword, die by the sword, or violence begets violence. And it's the same in our time and day. If we are violent people, violence will follow us everywhere we go. Jacob says in his blessing or a curse of Simeon and Levi, he says, let not my soul come into their counsel. So violent people in our life can never be a positive influence on us. And as Christians, we're charged to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of being violent people. We're charged to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is, according to Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, these fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So violence cannot be a part of our life if we proclaim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, the writer of Galatians, is reminding his readers that patience and self-control and gentleness and kindness are akin to being a part of a family of God. But he says not to rely on our own strength or our own abilities to do that, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a short prayer that goes something like, Lord, I'm doing really, really well today. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't sworn at anyone. I haven't looked at anyone with lustful thoughts. I haven't been jealous or envious. But in a moment, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need your help. You can use that if you like. Let's move on to Zebulun from verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his borders shall be at Sidon. Now, as you can see, Zebulun doesn't end up on the shore, but very close to it. The purple dot towards the north between four other tribes. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. There's a bit of a discrepancy there, and it's uncertain as to why, but they were in a prime location for trade. Even though they didn't end up near the sea, even though they didn't have ports and ships coming in, they were on a major trade route, and you can see that they would have been prosperous because of the trade between the north and the south. And you can see that the map, as I pointed out, it would have been a prosperous location. Let's move on to Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labour. If you read the rest of these blessings as we go through them, you'll think, Issachar, a strong donkey, what kind of blessing is that? Well, as the brothers all stood around, all 12 of them, Issachar had a mad stutter. And his brothers said, "Why is Dad calling you a donkey?" Issachar says, He always calls me that." I cracked myself up the other day in my office when I thought of that, as it was a dad joke from my childhood that I can remember. The feels. As you can see, Issachar is up towards the north, near the Sea of Galilee, right next to Zebulun. And he set their tribe settled in a fertile part of the land that they were promised. Near the Sea of Galilee would have been an extremely fertile part of the land, but there was a concession to be made here. They chose to live as servants of foreign people rather than settle in a less fertile land which would have required more work. They traded their liberty for humiliating comforts of slavery and were often subject to invading armies, either from the north or from the west, the east. Yes. Let's move on to Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his riders fall backwards. Dan shows another slight gap between calling and achievement. Go back one for me. Dan was to provide justice, which was a play on his name, because Dan means judge. But the future tribe instead chose treachery and deceit like a snake beside the roadside. In the time of Judges, the first major practice of idolatry appeared in the tribe of Judges. And Samson was a judge from the tribe of Dan. There's an interesting interjection here in verse 18. It says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." Jacob just butts into this blessing or series of blessings, and he cuts in a request for deliverance. Maybe this was a part of him feeling his illness and realizing that he was close to death. Maybe he was indirectly reminding his sons of their need for God, because if Jacob needed God in his life, they certainly would too. But it was a shout for longing for the future hope that was to come. Both for Jacob himself, he knew that the salvation was coming after his death, but he knew that salvation was coming through his people as well. Let's move on. Verses 19 to 21 details Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns." And then Benjamin, in verse 27, is called a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Poor old Issachar's standing around thinking, he's a ravenous wolf, Judah's a lion, I'm just a donkey. But each of these sons of Jacob and their subsequent tribes have these words of blessing spoken over them. Gad would be raided and raid in return. And the Hebrew word for raid or attack is very similar to Gad. Border raids were often experienced by Gad down here on the east. And they were a part of life as the tribe of Israel on that side of the Jordan. All three prophecies over Gad, Naphtali, and Asher brimmed with huge hope for the future. Rich food for Asher, raids and raiding in return for Gad, and Naphtali would be a free-ranging mountain people. But for Benjamin as well, he would be fierce and successful in battle, like a ravenous wolf. But have a look at Joseph for a moment. Jacob treats Joseph more lavishly than all of the rest of his brothers, aside perhaps from Judah. And he blesses him in this way. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty, beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be upon the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Jacob took up this blessing of fruitfulness from Joseph's younger son Ephraim, which actually means fruitfulness in the land of Egypt. He made a bit of a play on words and uses fruitfulness in Joseph's blessing. And this metaphor of a fruitful bough or a fruitful tree beside a spring gives us an image of a tree that is loaded with fruit. Its branches are hanging low because it's so heavy with fruit, and the blessing that comes to anyone who walks past for a piece of fruit is just amazing. And this is certainly true of what Joseph has been for his people already through the storing up of grain and the bringing through people of the famine that was in the land of Egypt and the surrounding lands. But the future of Joseph's sons would also be fruitful. And I forgot to put the map back in there. Ephraim and Manasseh would be fruitful in the lands that they would inherit. Manasseh across the Jordan and Ephraim just below him. They would be fruitful in number, in the multitude of how many they were. They would occupy a fruitful portion of the land, and they were blessed beyond measure. And it's not hard to tell that Joseph was Jacob's favourite son. Because of what happened to him at the hand of his brothers, Jacob blesses him because he was set apart from his brothers, in verse 26. But as I said earlier, the greatest blessing was given to Judah, and we saved it till last. By all accounts, Judah should have been disqualified by his misconduct as well, in the same way as Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were, because son number four was an arch sinner just like his older brothers. He had impregnated his daughter-in-law while he was thinking that he was visiting a prostitute. He was just as responsible for selling Joseph into slavery. Not the poster son that you would think the greatest blessing would go to. But by the grace of God, we've seen a remarkable change in Judah since the selling of Joseph and since the interaction with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. With the revealing of Judah's misconduct through Tamar, when she reveals that it was he that slept with her, he proclaims, "She is more righteous than I." Showing a degree of humility as a repentant sinner. And he then in turn pleaded before Joseph when Joseph was threatening to lock up Benjamin. And he instead offers himself in the place of Benjamin, showing again that he would be a Christ-like figure in Genesis, and that the Christ would subsequently come from him as well. And so Jacob blesses him in this way. He says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vestiture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." And so Judah is blessed in a way similar to that of being announced as a lion. A lion-like dominance that Judah would have over his enemies, and his brothers would praise him and bow down to him. There's a wordplay here as well that Judah would be praised, because Judah actually means to praise. And there's a lot of discussion around the interpretation of verse 10 as well. There's some translators that say, and I'll go back to it, some translators that say that tribute should be translated as Shiloh, or peace, or God's gift. And this can be translated or interpreted for another meaning for the Messiah. And when we read this through the lens of the New Testament, with Jesus being a descendant of Judah, we can see the gospel in these verses. We can see Jesus clearly marked out for us that the good news that God would send his gift or his peace or Shiloh or tribute to us, that the Messiah Jesus would come to the earth to establish his kingly rule, and that to him would be the obedience of all the peoples. He will defeat his enemies through the sacrifice, his sacrifice on the cross, and his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, which we've celebrated this morning. And his kingdom will never depart from him. This scepter or this kingly rule will never depart from him. It will always be between his feet, as Jacob says. And with the coming of the Messiah, there will be a splendor like paradise here on the earth. Derek Kidner says that every line of Genesis 11 to 12 speaks of exuberance and intoxicating abundance. It's the golden age of the coming one, whose universal rule is portrayed in verse 10. Wine and milk are symbolic of God's richest blessings. And so, friends, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. That we have blessing far beyond what is detailed here from Jacob. We have blessing far beyond what we deserve, just like Judah does. Jesus gave his life so that many might know God's glory and see God's glory. And in seeing God's glory, we're convicted of our sin, and we're brought to a position of being convinced of our need for a Saviour. If we repent and run from our sin, turn from our sin, and acknowledge God as our Saviour, Jesus as our Saviour, and as Jesus as our Lord, then we're more than just cleared of our guilt. We're more than just given a get-out-of-jail-free card. We're more than just had a slate wiped clean. We're actually elevated into a position of glory by being God's children. The King who we sinned against adopts us into his family. And that's what happens through Jesus Christ. We are adopted into God's family. We're given a status of sons and daughters of God. And that's the good news that we see there in Jacob's blessing to Judah. And finally, we eagerly await the return of this wonderful Saviour to this earth, so that we might see him face to face, and he will then judge us and those within the world as well. Take those who are his children to be with him for all eternity, and we will see blessing far, far, far beyond what we deserve as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful message that is here contained within Jacob's blessing of his sons. That through the knowledge that we have of your word, through the knowledge that we have of history, through Jesus coming, we can see that prophesied for us in Jacob's words. We thank you, Lord, that you have proclaimed this right from the beginning, that blessing would come in the name of Jesus, and that it was a plan of yours all along. Lord, we thank you that we can know you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can have our sins forgiven. We thank you that we can continue to grow in our knowledge of what that means. And Lord, again, I pray that we would go out this week knowing the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would go before us. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be your ambassadors wherever we go. We pray that we might take this good news of Jesus with us, before us, and in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jeff.